Amazing. If you weren't here Wednesday night, I made an announcement that on our Facebook page, Calvary Chapel Flower Mound, I put a video up. Has anybody seen that video? Show of hands. Oh, so great. It's a guy named Amir, who is a captain in the Israeli army and lives in Israel and is a believer, Messianic Jew. He's speaking about the events taking place in Syria and the United States, Bible prophecy, how that all relates. It's one of the best things I've heard regarding that. So it's on our Facebook page, Calvary Chapel Flower Mound. We might be able to put a link on our website. Okay, let's do that too. So we'll put a link on our website if you're not on Facebook or social media or whatever. But I really encourage you to listen to that, especially just in light of everything that's going on. It's all spelled out right there in the Bible for us. That's what's just so neat about being able to look in the Bible and see these events taking place. But the point is that it's obvious, it's clear that we're living in the last days. How that all works out, the Bible tells us. The timing of it, we don't know the day or the hour, but man, If you read your Bible, you got to think that, I mean, it's knocking. It's here. And so we're told to live our life in light of that and to be watching and praying, expecting the return of Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. And also there's a clarification. There's going to be groups on two different dates that are going to go out and pass out those invitations. And the dates on that are the 14th and the 21st. 14th and the 21st. And so you can go out with the group to pass those out. So we got a lot to look at. Heavy, heavy stuff this morning. And we're also going to have communion this morning. So I'm excited about that. Will you join me in prayer before we get into the Word? Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning just so thankful, God. You are great and mighty. You are over all, in all, and through all. You are the cause of all. And in you we find our rest, Lord. Lord, I pray this morning, as we come before you, we present ourselves to you, Lord, as holy living sacrifices. And Lord, we come to you humbly, respectfully, fearfully, with faith, expecting you to speak truth into our hearts and to transform us, Lord, by the renewing of our minds. Lord, we love you and praise you. We give you all the glory. May you speak to each heart individually here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in 2 Timothy, starting our last chapter in 2 Timothy this morning. What is the significance of this last chapter? Is it significant? If you had last words, if you were given, granted, last words, a few words maybe, to say to those who you cared about and you loved, you just had maybe, you know, a paragraph to say, what would be those words that you would say? You'd probably say something that was very valuable to you, something that was meaningful. Maybe it would be something that you would see as the essence of life, something that you knew that you would be transferring to those you loved and cared about, something that you know, testified to, experienced, something that would be helpful to those who you love. I remember recently at our house, we were doing some devotions, family devotions, and I was praying about what God would want me to share, and I just started thinking, man, if I just had one thing to tell my kids, what would that be? Just one thing, last shot. Rapture, if it came that night, what would it be? What would I? And you know, the Lord just really impressed on my heart, it'd be where it says in Psalm 119, 162, that I rejoiced at your word as one who found great treasure. That if I could give information to my family that I know that they would embrace, it would be that. It would be that they would embrace God's word, that they would treasure it, they would rejoice over it, that it would be that in which they would build their life upon, that it would be the light into their paths, that it would be their wisdom, that they would gear their life in regards to the truth of God's word. That would be what I would say to my family, my loved ones. I would want them to know that. Well, I'm fine. This morning I'm in good company because the Apostle Paul is writing his very last words. Imagine that. Arguably one of the greatest men to walk the face of the earth, the greatest Christian to walk the face of the earth, the writer, author of 13, maybe 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And he's writing to his protege Timothy. And you'll notice there in the text, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Preach the word." I have an exclamation point in my Bible. This is what Paul wanted Timothy to know. This is what he wanted to pass on. The value of God's word, the importance of God's word. That's what we're going to look at this morning. As we look at Paul's last words, we're going to look at what he thought and what God thinks about his word. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Emphasizing God's word. Let's take a look at the text. Chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." Paul told the church at Ephesus that I didn't fail to warn you night and day that savage wolves will come in looking to devour the flock. And here in his last words, he continues with that same passion regarding the Word of God. He starts off in the first section showing that the value of God's Word is seen in God's concern with what we do with His Word. He says, "I'm charging you, Timothy, that I'm making this a command of urgency that you would embrace God's word in all you do. I'm charging you, and not just on my behalf, But notice he says, now, what I'm saying to you, I'm doing that before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. He's saying that there will be an accountability. And that accountability for Timothy will be in regards to how he's handling God's Word. You can catch the gravity of that statement. As you see, Paul, he looks at his life. He's seeing the way that he lives. He's seeing that in light of the fact that he's living it before God. And no doubt this was something that was always before him. See, when he would get tempted to quit, tempted to relax, tempted to compromise, it would be this understanding of accountability of what God has given him. We've seen all through this letter these incredible words of entrusting the words in of truth. That it's almost as if he has a stewardship, and how he handles God's Word is of the utmost importance. He knows and understands that that is what he will be accountable for. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. We get these statements like in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, it says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests the hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, for a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. See, that he keeps saying that. I understand God's watching me. He keeps saying that I've been given this eternal resource, the very breath of God. And God does care how I use it. In Acts 20:27, he says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That my ministry was a ministry of God's Word. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped in every good work. So we see now his final words are expressing the value to Timothy of his ministry that he's passing on to Timothy, and that Timothy would understand that his ministry is a ministry of the Word, of handling the Word, of orienting people to God through the preaching of the Word. We also get an idea not only of the importance of how we live our life by valuing the Word in our life. We see the importance then of having a larger scope for our life than just this world. It's really important that the scope, he says, of his ministry was in the sphere of this world practically, but it was also a ministry that touched eternity. A ministry that was beyond human resources. It was a ministry that was beyond human talents and human giftedness, that it was a ministry that was given to him by God, that was to be conducted in the power of God, by the will of God, for the purposes of God, that go far beyond Paul himself. And that's why he could be in a prison cell and be content. Because his ministry was a ministry that reached heaven. He saw his life in a way that his life here was a ministry unto God. He knew it was temporary. He knew it was short. As he writes this letter, he knew he was right at the finish line. And so he could write these words with that hope that now his departure is at hand. We'll look at that in the next couple weeks. But it's that part of living our life valuing God's Word in every aspect of our life, realizing that we're living out our life in light of the will of God. Notice what he says next. In verse 2, we see the value of God's Word seen in how God emphasizes His Word. So he says, preach the word. He says that to be ready in season and out of season. So the ministry then is a word ministry. When he says preach the word, it means that he's just to say it and present it like it is. That his ministry was to be a ministry. And this speaks to all of us, that our life is to be a ministry that is oriented to the truth of God. See, God works according to His Word. He doesn't work outside of His Word. He works according to His Word. And so he's saying now, be about God's Word. Preach the Word. Proclaim it. Hold it out to people. But you notice he says to do that in season and out of season. He's saying don't change the Word, manipulate it, or compromise it in times where people may not seem to receive it as much. He's saying preach the word, whether they receive it or not. Preach the word, whether people like it or not. Preach the word, whether it's good times or bad times. Preach the word. Preach the word. That's what he's saying. Because there will be a temptation. We see that now. We see the temptation to dress up the word, to spice it up, to flower it up, to perfume it up, to add to it, to make it more palatable to people. To make it so that it feels better going down, so to speak. And that's why he's saying, Timothy, do not change the word. Do not interject yourself and bring about your own thing. He's saying, preach the word. Just hold it out there. Tell them what it means. And do that regardless of the conditions and the seasons. Sort of like Noah building the ark. He built the ark. He stayed consistent. He stayed steady. He stayed at the task. It didn't matter if it wasn't raining. Didn't matter if it seemed foolish. It didn't matter if it never rained on the face of the earth to that point. He was being obedient to the Lord. The rains came, didn't they? He was glad he kept at it, didn't he? Wasn't he? That's the message. We're not to change the message. We're not to compromise or look at our demographic situation and try to fit the word into that situation. We're to preach the word. And you notice what it says here. as they're to do that in season, out of season, notice he says that the preaching of the word, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. The point of preaching the word is so that it does something on an individual soul. Do you see why it's important to preach the word? Because the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between, paraphrasing, the bone marrow in our life, dividing between the soul and the spirit. See, Timothy, preach the word. God thinks this is important. His opinion is the only one that matters. But now we start to get a little information about why. Because the word of God is to be presented or put out into an audience so that it actually has an effect on a human being. We're not to just give facts and information and make it so people will think it's funny or make it so people will necessarily just feel better about themselves. See, the word is trying to do something on the level of the soul and the spirit in the life of an individual that needs that. Only the word of God can do that. Philosophy, self-help, positive thinking, all that stuff has no implications or bearings on what's really important, and that is the soul of man. So he says to convince them. That word means to reprove. It means basically to bear to light or bring to light the reality of their situation. That's what the word does. The word confronts us with who we are. It confronts us with the issues in our life. It brings them to light, which humanistic philosophy and psychology and tradition covers up a lot of times those true issues, or justifies our true issues, where the Word of God is looking to directly deal with those issues. So convince means to bring the truth to light on the soul of man. So then he says convince and rebuke means then that the person who is brought into this light and their condition is brought in this light, that they'll know it's wrong. They'll know there's wrongness in their soul, so to speak. That's what it means, that the Word of God is confronting the wrongness of the human heart. So you can see why that's not popular. We don't like to be confronted with our wrongness. But now the Word of God is getting right at the heart of the matter. It's bringing to light the sinfulness of the heart of man, and now it's actually saying, you're wrong. That's what rebuke means. But then he says, exhort, meaning now we're getting to a place where we're coming alongside that individual, and the word does that. It just doesn't leave somebody hanging in their wrongness. It comes alongside them and says, I can help you. I can heal you. I can fix you. The Word of God is saying, I am the answer. I am what you have been looking for. That's what the word exhort means. It's, I'm coming alongside of you. I'm not leaving you hanging there. And then he says, with all long suffering and teaching, because often the response is not always what we want it to be. So he's saying just continue at it Be patient. Let the Word of God do its thing, and be careful of the temptation to compromise the Word or manipulate things so that you'll get the results that you want. Let God take care of that. And I'm so glad that He takes that burden off me, takes that burden off you of the results. Our job is to preach the Word, to orient our own lives around the Word, to live by the power of the Holy Spirit and surrender to the Word and let God's Word take effect in our life, but also to share and teach and preach the Word in a way of verbal communication to other people. But He says, just be patient with that. Because sometimes, as the saying goes, it's a tough pill to swallow. Sometimes people, when they get pricked at the heart, they get mad, they get upset, they don't like it. We're all kind of like that. We don't like to be told we're wrong. The Bible is very confrontative. It's, we're told, it's an offense. The gospel is an offense to those who don't receive it. But we see the stressing of God's Word proves its value and importance to do eternal things that a human being can't even come close to having this type of effect on another individual. It's the Word that does this. And so we see that the importance of God's Word, but notice what He says next. In verse 3, He talks about the value of God's Word then is seen in the opposition to God's Word. Put another way, if there's a threat to somebody, then that person sees the threat and usually does things to take care of that threat. So you have a fly problem in your house. I don't know about you, but that just drives me absolutely nuts. So the day I walked into Walmart and I saw that tennis racket looking thing, right? Which you can actually turn on and zap them with. That was one of the best things I've ever seen. It was only like $5 or something. So I see these threats come into my house. And what do? Boom, I get that thing out. And I walk around, you're waiting, you're lurking. And it's sick, but the gratification you get when you hear that fly just on that, yeah. How many of you hold the button down a little longer than you should? That, you guys are demented. But it's because of the threat. You get some gratification, and then the smoke comes out. Yeah. Do you do that? I have to admit, I do that. And I feel good about it. I don't know if that's a sin or not, but I'm just being honest, transparent with you. But see, we see the value. We see the value of God's Word because of all the opposition to God's Word. That's what He says next. Notice in verse 3, He says, the time will come. We're in that time. That we're in a time now where people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't put up with it. I'm not going to sit and listen to that. I'm going to go down the street where there's somebody who's going to tell me that everything is great and don't worry about repentance and the cross and sacrifice and suffering. I'm going to go to that guy. They got a lot of programs and smoke machines and entertainment and a lot of great. I'm going to go there. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that in itself is wrong. I'm just saying, have we gotten to a place where people will not endure sound doctrine? I would say yes. We've gotten to a place where people don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear from God. They don't want to adjust their life to the Bible. They want the Bible to be adjusted to their life. And here we have one of the most intense warnings in Scripture. And notice, as Paul's about to go into eternity, notice this whole book is basically a warning book. It's not a feel-good, happy book. This is an intense warning book. And the reason why is because there's going to be a time, and it's going to continue, it's going to grow. We've seen this, of course, throughout history, but there's going to be an escalation of it. There's going to be an intensity of it where people will not endure the truth. Why? Here's the reason why. But according to their own desires. You might want to circle that or highlight that in your Bible. There's something that we all know as believers that is waging warfare against our soul, and it is our flesh and our own desires. This is what Jesus came to crucify in our own lives through the cross. As Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. In Philippians chapter 3, it explains people who are enemies of the cross. It says that their belly is their God. That they're living for their own pleasure and appetites. We've seen in the book of 2 Timothy that it says in chapter 3, in perilous times, again, speaking of a certain time, that men will be lovers of themselves, and that long list of all that's involved in that. See, what we have with the Word of God is a confrontation of our own desires and living according to our own desires. This is why Satan fell in Isaiah 14:12. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, that's the key. Please, 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 please listen to this. You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Our own desires, Satan and his I wills, his me, myself, and I, led to his falling and separation in his relationship with God. It was the own desires that drove him. And it is those very same desires that Jesus Christ came to crucify. Jesus himself said, not my will, but your will be done. And this is where our life now is confronted with eternity. As we see the potential of an individual who can't endure God's word and God's truth because of their own desires, which God's word and God's truth is confronting to bring to light because of its wrongness and the need to surrender our own desires to the will of God. That's what's at issue. We all sense that tug, don't we? That confrontation. We know what that's like. And see, here's where it gets really diabolical and dark and scary. Because in unsurrendered heart then now becomes a heart that Satan becomes a friend of. Satan befriends the compromised heart. Satan has many allurements for the one who's living according to their own desires. The one who's unsurrendered to God's will. We find then that the people that live according to their own desires are then the ones that become prey to Satan. Now it's interesting, as I was thinking about this, meditating, praying over it, we all have our own desires that we're being confronted about. God will bring those to light. But you know what's interesting? I started thinking about this. And the amazing thing is when we bring our desires to the Lord, that's the key here. We bring our own desires to the Lord. Psalm 37 says if we delight in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. You know what's interesting about that? I started thinking about this. I started to think, all this, well, a lot of the stuff God wants me to do, I want to do too. I started to think, God didn't have to drag me to Haiti. I wanted to do that. God doesn't have to drag me by the collar to get up here and share God's word with you. I want to do that. He doesn't put a gun to my head and say, you better study for the next whatever hours or you're going to be in trouble, buddy. I can't wait to do that. I can't wait to be with you guys. I can't wait to minister, to serve, all that stuff. So that's the thing, is God changes our desires, so our desires are His desires. But if we never come to the place of surrendering our desires, and we're rebellious against the Word of God, which is looking to change and transform us, and we're going to force our will, our way, our time, then we become these people who are susceptible to not enduring sound doctrine. Notice what he says next. He says, because they have itching ears. So an unsurrendered heart, a heart that says, I'm going to do my own thing, I don't care about God's thing, now they begin to have their ears in a condition to where they need to be itched. An itching ear needs an itcher. Have you ever had an itching ear? I don't have a lot of itching ears, but my dog does. And my dog needs his and her ears itched. And so they come over and they kind of snuggle up, kind of, you know, they give you that thing. You know what they want. And as soon as you start scratching their ears, they're in heaven, right? They don't want you to stop. My dogs could probably go on for months without me moving from scratching their ear. They just sit there happy as a clam. But see, that's how we become. If our desires are not surrendered to God's will, there's a condition that happens. Our ears start to feel itchy. I need to tell somebody to tell me how awesome I am, how great things are. I need somebody to make me feel good. I'm going to do something to make myself feel good. So we're running around looking for something and someone to make us feel good. And anyone or anything that offers to scratch our ears, we'll gladly stick our ear out for them. Why? It makes us feel good. Is God's ambition to make us feel good? God's ambition, His working, is much greater than making us feel good. Much greater than temporary gratification. But God wants to bring us into His very presence. And let me tell you, that feels good. Being in the presence of God feels good. In fact, we will never want to leave the presence of God. But see, He's trying to do something much greater than our smaller ambitions of temporarily just feeling good. So then He says, now they'll heap up teachers for themselves. And we see no shortage of that, do we? No shortage of teachers who will compromise the Word of God. We have a land filled with them in America. And we have churches filled with people looking to have their ears scratched. In verse 4 it says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. That's the end result, that an itching ear becomes a deaf ear. And a deaf ear, it can't hear from God. A deaf ear that has bought the lie and now is building a life upon the lie, forsaking the truth and forsaking God with eternal consequences. And then, of course, they will turn away to what? To fables. They'll turn to things that make them feel good, that aren't true, that entertain them, and give them a pseudo-spiritual experience, and it won't even be real. That's what's interesting. You know, when I read that word fable, it made me think about how many of us live to watch TV, or how many of us have framed our view on life based on a movie or some sort of thing that's not even real. And we say, well, I watch reality TV. Is that real? You think that's real? It's all scripted. But how many times have we just forsaken what's real and we turn to fables because it just kind of makes us feel good for those 30 or 45 minutes? But where are we after that? Where does it leave us? And God says, I have something much better. I have something of eternity. I have my presence. Come into my presence. And enjoy my presence, because everything else is just a counterfeit for what's real, and that is God, and rightly orienting ourselves to God. The last point is that the value of God's Word is seen in bearing upon the purpose for our existence. Notice what he says with all that. He says, now be watchful in all things, endure affliction. This is life. He's explaining what life is going to look like for us as people who live according to God's Word. Be watchful. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist. And then fulfill your ministry. All of life then comes down to this, fulfilling your ministry. What's the meaning of life? To fulfill your ministry. Yeah, God's given every believer a ministry. It means that God has a plan for our life. It means that God already has worked it all out and asks us to walk in that. It means that God has a purpose for our existence, and it's not personal gratification and pleasure loving, it's fulfilling the ministry. And so how do we do that? Paul said that I don't count my life dear to myself so I may finish my race with joy. But this is what all of life comes down to. It comes down to this, fulfilling the ministry. You know what happens when our ministry is fulfilled? What happens? We go to heaven. The reason we are here is because our ministry is not fulfilled. That's the only reason. So we have a time now to do what we can't do in heaven. Now is the time to fulfill our ministry. Now is the time to walk in obedience to the Lord. Now is the time to allow God to do His thing through our life. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. So to close, and before we take communion, we have to ask ourselves, am I about my Father's business? Is my life viewed in light of the truth of God's Word? Is my life built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ as I am a doer of God's Word by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through my life? And you know what? In every one of our lives here, this is what God is working towards. God is working in and through every one of our lives for this one point, that we would fulfill the ministry that He has for us. And our job is to let it happen, walking in obedience to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this morning. And Lord, as we get into your table this morning, I know that by your Spirit, You're working on our hearts here. I pray for a time of renewal now. I pray for a refreshing, a new beginning. I pray, Lord, that each heart here now would take this step of faith and just say, Lord, once again, I'm presenting myself to You as a holy living sacrifice. I pray for anybody here who's just maybe sort of out of joint with God. Their life seems to be sort of off track, unhinged. They're feeling desperate, frustrated, anxious, fearful. And You say, Lord, come to Me, friends, children, son, daughter. Come to Me with your weary heart. Come to Me with your burdens. Cast your cares upon Me, my child. For my burden is light and my yoke is easy. We're going to continue in a state of prayer. Please don't break your communion with God here. Just continue in a personal state of prayer, communion. Talk to God. He's an ever-present help in time of need. And as you're doing that, the worship group's going to lead us in a song and the guys are going to pass out communion. And please just continue that time of fellowship with the Lord. Allow God to speak to you. And we'll take communion together. Hold on to it. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we're reminded of Jesus' words to his disciples in the upper room. It's words that were in a moment of extreme intimacy. As Jesus passed around the bread and the wine, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We're here 2,000 years later. And Jesus is as alive as he ever was. He's in our midst. He's still reaching out. He's still caring. Still loving. Wants us to come back to the place of simplicity, the place where it all started, the place of love that was demonstrated at the cross. Maybe somehow, some way, we've missed that in our busyness, in our weeks, in our months, and the Lord just says, just come back to my love. I died for you. I love you. Jesus said to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As we hold this bread, it's a reminder of the body of Jesus Christ that was given to us. And what we're doing here this morning is, by faith, we're saying, we believe in Jesus Christ, that his death on the cross was sufficient for our forgiveness. This bread is a symbol of the body of Christ. And as we receive it, we're saying we believe in total forgiveness that was bought for us on the cross. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would plead with you to do that right here, right now, as Jesus says, "All that come to me in no ways will I cast out." The Bible says that we are all sinners, that the wages of sin is death, but that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord would be saved. I would encourage you, plead with you, right now, right here, before you take communion, to ask Jesus into your heart, to put your faith in him, and receive him as your Lord and Savior. If you're not willing to do that, I would hold off on the communion, because communion is a proclamation of your belief in Jesus Christ. And so this bread, the body of Christ, given for us, leaving no doubt that Jesus loves us. Let's partake of the bread. All-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ was demonstrated by the shedding of blood, which the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Jesus bled for us. That his blood would wash away our sins. That in Christ, we are clean and washed. No more guilt, no more condemnation that doesn't come from the Lord. And so we come back to that place of grace and mercy demonstrated by Jesus Christ shedding His blood for us. May we remember today that we are new in Christ, that Jesus paid it all. There's nothing else left. Jesus said, "It is finished." And as that soldier pierced the heart of Jesus through His side, and blood and water came pouring out, let that be a truth in our heart that Jesus Christ died of a broken heart. His heart breaks for us. He would do anything. He did do everything to be with us. As we partake of the cup, may we remember the highest life a human being can possibly live is to live in fellowship with Jesus Christ, made possible by the shed blood, that Jesus went all the way so we could be with Him. Let's partake of the cup. Lord, there's nothing left but to say thank You. May we say thank You with our lives, Lord. And now as a congregation, may we present ourselves to You as holy living sacrifices. We love You, Lord. You're our all in all. Just give us Jesus. Just give us Jesus. Let's stand. Thank you.
Well, God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week. Don't forget, Wednesday night. We'll see you here Wednesday night.